Our thanks again to Daphne for those messages and song. And my thanks to Dennis for leading the meeting. When you're preaching and somebody leads the meeting, it takes a wee bit of the pressure off you up here. So I'm very grateful for that. Our scripture reading tonight is taken from the book of Exodus and chapter 3. The book of Exodus, chapter 3, and beginning to read at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And we'll end our reading there at verse 8, and trust that God will bless this reading from his own word. Verse 1 says, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Moses' life up to this moment has been one of great contrasts. He has had what some might call a checkered career. If we had read chapter 2, we would have found that he was born into a family of slaves, became a prince in a palace of a world power, and seemed destined to become a ruler of that nation. He might well have finished up in a tomb in the Valley of Kings, buried with the Pharaohs. Things took an unexpected turn one day when, in a moment of patriotic zeal, he killed an Egyptian. And then, as we say in Northern Ireland, he had to go on the run. He found refuge in the land of Midian, which is located in the Sinai Peninsula, to the east of the Red Sea. There he married a girl called Zipporah, daughter of Reuel, the priest of that land, and he lived with them and worked for him as his shepherd. He who had watched the splendor of the Pharaohs in the halls of power now watches a flock of sheep. During the oppressive midday heat and the cool, starry silences of the night, Jacob had described the work of a shepherd in those parts some 400 years earlier when he said, In the day the drought consumed me and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Moses, we are told, was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, now has learned the work and ways of a shepherd. And like Jacob before him and David who would come after him, God taught him the things he needed to know by looking after a flock of sheep. Chapter 2 covers a period of 40 years. Here at the beginning of chapter 3, Moses is now a man of 80. They say life begins at 40. If you're a bit over that, take heart. Moses was only starting his real life's work at twice that age. You may still have time to get up and get going. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. We went on holiday one year to Cyprus, and on a particular day we went on a coach tour to the Troodos Mountains. Some of you have been there, and you know where I'm talking about. On the return journey, we were brought across a flat plain of red earth. It's where the Cyprus early potatoes are grown. And as we crossed that day, the coach was brought to a halt. We were in a line of traffic, all of which had stopped, and we could see that up ahead a shepherd was crossing the road with his flock of sheep. He was out in front, and they were all coming along behind, and you would have had to run to keep up with him. Not going to try and estimate the number of sheep in the flock beyond saying there appeared to be several hundred. It took them some time for them to cross the road. That seems to have been how it was done in those parts for centuries, and that's how Moses did it, for it says he led the flock. Can you picture him as he sets off down the track that morning? He out in front and they following behind. He probably knew where he was going, for he now has 40 years' experience in this part of the world, and it's likely that he knew where to find pasture at this particular time of the year. He sets off toward the west and eventually comes into the vicinity of Mount Horeb. As he walked along that day with his mind full of the business of life, he's watching the sheep, he's looking out for danger, he's keeping them together. Something caught his eye. A bush was on fire. Had there been other shepherds here, had they not extinguished their cooking fire properly? Had it spread to this bush, which was now burning so vigorously? He stopped and looked at it. There was something strange going on. The bush should have been burning down by now, but it continued to blaze away, unabated. Curiosity gripped him. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. He starts to walk toward the bush, and at that moment, he's walking into the presence of God, and he's totally unaware of what he's doing. Many a man and many a woman, like Moses, started a day in the way that they had done for years. But that day things took an unexpected turn for them, and before it ended, they found themselves in God's presence, in God's eternity. Life is uncertain, and every week we live, we hear of some who have suddenly and unexpectedly gone to another world, and that without warning. Listen to me for a moment, please. One day your period of residence in this world will come to an end, and the things which have known you now will know you no more forever. And as with Moses, it might happen when you least expect it. When Moses started out that day, he had no idea this would happen. He was just going about the ordinary, everyday business of life. And then suddenly he found himself in God's presence. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There used to be a character in this town who was known by everybody. Sadly, the reason he was so well known was because of his addiction to drink. He was an alcoholic. On some Sunday evenings, he used to make his way to this church when it was in Windsor Avenue. He was found dead one morning, sitting in a chair in his own home. Someone put the death notice in the Lurgan Meal, and they included a verse. In a moment, I sank neath the shadows of death, and eternity round me arose. O sinner, remember that life is a breath, and a breath may bring thine to a close. The Lord told the parable of the rich farmer who was thinking in terms of years ahead, but God spoke in terms of only a few hours. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Do you put these things out of your mind? Do you console yourself with the thought that everyone dies and that's all there is to it? That's not all there is to it. Another world out there awaits each of us. There's a heaven and a hell. And don't say no one has come back to tell us, because that's not true. Jesus Christ came from that other world and told us everything we need to know. He did more than that. He caused it to be written down. And it's all there in your Bible. He said, enter ye in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because narrow is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The word narrow there in the original has the idea that it's narrow because of obstacles placed around its entrance, restrictions. Satan's a real person, and he wants to keep you from going through that gate, and he will place every restriction he possibly can across its entrance to prevent you going in. He will put thoughts in your mind. He will use people you know. He will cause distractions and deceptions to come into your life, because he wants at all costs to keep you from going through that gate which leads to eternal life. And up to this moment, you have listened and gone along with him. You will never, never, never be in heaven unless and until you come to Christ in repentance and faith. He is the narrow gate. He said, I am the door, by me if any person enters in, they shall be saved. He went further. He said, no one comes to the Father but by me. He is not only the way, but he is the only way. What keeps you from Christ? In the opening chapter of the story of Robinson Crusoe, Daniel Defoe, the author, relates how, in spite of the protests of his father and the tears and entreaties of his godly mother, Robinson Crusoe ran away from his home in York and went to sea. On his first voyage, he was shipwrecked off Yarmouth and nearly lost his life. He then saw the wrongs of his course and that he had taken, but he was afraid and ashamed to go back to his home in case some of his old friends would make fun of him. So writes Daniel Defoe, men are not ashamed to sin, but are ashamed to repent, not ashamed to do that of which they ought to be ashamed, but ashamed to do that which is their only hope and rescue. Could that be you? Let's look again at Moses that morning at Horeb. Not only is he unaware he is walking into the presence of God, but he is totally unprepared to do so. It must have given him the shock of his life when a voice called out of that bush, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moses, prepare to meet thy God." Like Moses, we are totally unprepared to enter God's presence in our natural condition. And as it was with him, the holiness of God will stop us. David asked the question, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." But our hands are not clean. We have sinned. And concerning our heart, God tells us in Jeremiah 17 that it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. One of the hardest things to get people to accept is God's verdict on their lives and on their condition. He puts it in clear and unmistakable language in Romans 3 and 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You think you're not too bad. You say, "I do my best." You compare yourself with others and come to the conclusion that a lot of people are worse than you are. That may well all be true. But in measuring yourself against others, you're measuring yourself against the wrong yardstick. James 2 and 10 tells us, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, God's law as enshrined in the Ten Commandments, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." That one breach makes you a lawbreaker. If you could keep all 10 perfectly every minute of your life, then you could get into heaven. But that's impossible. You can't do it. And so we're told in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." That's why we need a Savior. That's why the Lord Jesus had to come from heaven and offer himself in sacrifice for our sins. That's why our own good works will not do. They cannot make an atonement for the sins we have committed. We need a Savior, and anything short of that will not suffice. The door of salvation is open, and the invitation to all is, "Whosoever will may come." One day, a number of years ago, a Christian asked a woman in Donaghcloney if she was ready for eternity. She said, "I haven't heard the call yet." If the truth were to be told, she had heard the gospel invitation many times. A week later, three gospel tracts were put through her front door. One was entitled "Life, Death, Then What?" She was found dead the next morning, and the tracts had apparently been set on one side. Like Moses, like her, you could suddenly and unexpectedly find yourself in God's eternity. Are you ready? Let's take a third look at Moses on this eventful day in his life. Moses was made aware that day of the fact that there is another dimension to life on earth. There's a spiritual dimension. There was more to that bush than was apparent. There was a presence there that was supernatural, unseen by human eye, yes, but more real than the bush Moses was looking at. God was there. There's more going on around us than what we see with the human eye. There's another side to this coin. When they came to arrest the Lord in Gethsemane, He said unto them in Luke 22, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Men were in the forefront of what was going on and were seen, but behind them was a power which was unseen, the power of darkness. Hal Lindsey wrote a book, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. There is such a thing as the power of evil. Moses encountered the person of God and the power of good, but there's the other power as well. In our unsaved condition, we are in the kingdom of darkness, but God wants to bring men and women out of that. He wants to deliver them, for God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and go to heaven. When we become Christians, our position changes. We read in Colossians 1 and 13, God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, so often we look at and live for the things which are seen and forget about the things which are not seen, the spiritual. They are the important things, for they will endure. The things which are seen are temporal and temporary. Two kingdoms, two spiritual kingdoms, light and darkness. Which one is your kingdom? Which one are you in? The citizens of one will go to heaven through faith alone in Christ alone. Those in the other kingdom will end in hell. Where are you going? Death will draw a line across every pathway, and once you cross that line, there is no possibility of change. Your condition is final, irrevocable, unchangeable. Have you ever really thought about eternity? About the years which will never end? Have you thought about where you will be 100, 1,000 years from now? And have you ever thought that that will be your place forever? Have you ever thought about that faltering heartbeat, which is the only thing that keeps you out of that place at this moment? And have you thought about the mercy of God, which has held you in life up to this moment in time, with opportunity to change? Have you thought about the deceptions and the delusions of Satan to get you over that line? Do you realize you've been listening to him and going along with him? And that even right now. What keeps you from Christ? When life is over and your last opportunity is gone, if you end up in hell, will it be worth it? Your name here will soon fade, except in the memories of a few, and they too will soon be gone to eternity. Someone else will live in your house, do the work you do, drive along the roads you're so familiar with now, and walk where you now walk. Moses prayed in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. God has given you opportunity to prepare. Don't miss it. Thomas Chalmers has been called Scotland's greatest 19th century churchman. He was a leader in the Church of Scotland and then moderator of the Free Church of Scotland. He had a great interest in mathematics and lectured on that subject for a time. At one time, he appeared before the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland to explain a change of his views on certain matters. But to do that, he also explained a change that had come over his spiritual life. In the course of his address that day, he said, "What is the object of mathematical science? Magnitude and the proportion of magnitude. But I had forgotten two magnitudes. I thought not on the littleness of time, and I recklessly thought not on the greatness of eternity. If you were totally honest, would you have to say that too? Let's look at Moses again. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. You know, there needs to be a turning aside in our lives from the things which we have been following and a turning to God. We need to turn from our sin and turn to Him for salvation. The Bible calls it repentance and faith. That was the message Paul preached, Acts 20, verse 20. He said, I have taught you publicly and from house to house repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jenny Lind, born 1820, died 1887, was an opera singer. She was known as the Swedish Nightingale. She, with her husband, traveled around Europe and America giving concerts. They are reputed to have made about $25 million by today's values. She gave her last performance in New York, and that night a man bought a ticket for the concert, but he didn't go into the auditorium. He went round to her dressing room and waited. When the last curtain call had been taken and the applause died away, she returned to her dressing room. He introduced himself and reached her his autograph book and asked her to put something in it. And this is what she wrote. In vain I seek for rest in all created good. It leaves me still unblessed and makes me long for God. And sure at rest I cannot be until my soul finds rest in thee. He thanked her and left. She retired and bought a cottage in the Malvern Hills in England. But some years later, the autograph hunter became a tourist and came to England. He sought out her cottage, and one day he arrived outside it. And as he walked up the garden pathway, he could see her sitting at a window reading her Bible. He introduced himself, reminded her of that night in New York, and then he produced his autograph book and showed her what she had written. She took a pen, and on the page opposite she wrote this: I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. And He will do the same for you if you will let Him. One last look at Moses and then I'm finished. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. God called Moses that day. He is calling you this day. He wants to forgive your sins and make you ready for heaven. And He has done all that's necessary. He gave His well-beloved Son up to a cross to make an atonement for your sins. And on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ offered Himself in sacrifice and laid a righteous foundation whereby you could freely be forgiven of all your sins. And He says, Come, for all things are now ready. Will you come? You can come. You should come. You must come if you would ever be in heaven. One day a man who had a Christian wife, but who himself had no time for Christianity, went out to where some trees were growing to cut firewood. He looked around and noticed a dead tree and said to himself, "This one will do. It's dead, it's dry, and it's fit only to be burned." The moment he said that, the thought flashed into his mind, "Am I not a dead tree, fit only to be burned?" He tried to banish the thought and started to cut, but it came back even stronger. "Will God ever say of me, a dead tree, fit only to be burned?" Every blow of the axe seemed to deepen the conviction of his own spiritual deadness and ultimate destiny. And eventually he lifted the axe, returned home, went directly to his room and fell on his knees before God and sought the forgiveness of God through Christ. And God called unto him and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." He's calling you. Will you say, "Here am I"? Going to close the meeting in prayer, and as I've done on previous occasions, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you want to become a Christian and you pray this prayer, then that's all that's required. I'm going to read you the prayer out before I lead you, because so as you'll know what we're praying. The prayer goes like this: "O God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I have sinned against you. I am sorry for my sins, and by your strength I am willing to turn from them. Please forgive me and come into my life and make me yours for time and for eternity. I take you now as my Savior and Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I believe you've answered my prayer. For the Lord said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now let's bow, and if you want to be saved and to be ready for heaven right now, you can, and just pray this prayer with me.